verses 14 through 18. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to have your word. We are so grateful that it tells us of you, the King, and it tells us of your great love for us and all that you went through to restore the relationship that was lost at the Garden of Eden. I am so grateful, Lord, and you really have won our hearts. And there's some here that do not know you, and I hope that you will win their hearts, that we all together might be able to enjoy this love relationship with you and this hope of the fact that we shall be with you very soon. And Father, I pray that you would take this time and you would instruct our lives, Lord, as we are pilgrims on this earth. We are walking through. It is a temporary state of life. I pray, Lord, that you will instruct us as we walk as pilgrims, and that you would set our hope on the eternal abode in which we're going to dwell. Lord, we love you, and we need to be instructed by you. So I ask, Lord, that you would speak beyond anything that any man could speak. Anoint my lips, Lord. Give me wisdom to communicate, Lord, the things that are upon your heart to be communicated. In Jesus' name, amen. Here the apostle has been speaking of the great battle that the Christian finds himself under. And, you know, it is interesting how I can sit here Sunday by Sunday. I think we've been doing this now for a good 3 months, going through the spiritual warfare, 4 months. And it is interesting to me that sometimes I get the feeling, and it might be completely untrue, that we sort of take it as another Bible study and not as a real battle that we find ourselves in. And week in and week out, I find another bit of news that some other tragedy or some state of the heart and mind of another person in church or outside of church has been affected by the tactics of the enemy. And I tell you, it is upon my heart that we pay attention to these things that the Apostle Paul is saying, because there is a real battle. It is a fierce battle, and we need to take on the armor of God. I find sometimes that we separate the church and the sermon and the circumstances of our life, and it is time for us to pay attention and to merge the truth that we learn and apply it to every circumstance of our life. And here we find ourselves with the Apostle Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He says above all. He says above all, not as above all in importance, but he says in addition to it all. In addition to the shoes, which we have not touched on, but we will touch on. In addition to the breastplate. In addition to the girdle. Above all, adding to all this stuff, take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now notice, there is a difference, because it says, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, having put on the shoes, take the shield, take the sword, put on the helmet. Have you noticed the difference than having and taking? Because those other garments that you have on, the breastplate, the girdle, the shoes, are something that is permanently on. when you rest, you know, I was a soldier for a while, and there's some things that you put on, some things that you took off. For example, the Kevlar, the helmet, anytime that you could rest, you would take it off. But the LBE, which carried your ammunition and your flashlight and all this stuff, that stayed on all the time. You might unbuckle it, but it stayed on all the time. Your shoes stayed on all the time. But your M16, that you would put aside while you were waiting. And that's why he's saying, take the sword. Take the shield. When do you take the sword? When do you take the shield? When you find yourself in the heat of that battle, when that attack comes your way, you must be ready to take these things, to fight. Now, we have to explain what the shield is. Now, the shield is a Roman shield and not a Viking shield. You know the Viking shield? You ever watch, what are their names? Asterix and Obelix, is that their names? And they have their shields, and they're just this little round thing. You're like, what do you do with that? You know, it's like you have to be really accurate to stop things. Well, the Roman shield was not like that. The Roman shield, initially when it was invented, it was like carrying a door in front of you. But eventually they made it a little bit smaller, but still covered pretty much your whole body. And the way it was made of wood, but it was... it had a metal plate around it so that it could quench the fiery arrows or things that they threw at you, the spears, so that it wouldn't catch fire. It had that iron covering around it. But it was a shield that could cover the whole of the man. I watched the movie, Trojan or something like that, I think it was. And you watch it was about Rome. And you watch how they took the shields and they would, whenever the arrows would begin to come, they would hide behind these shields. And not only would the individual hide himself, but they would make like a turtle out of it, a turtle shell. And they would move together and they would cover and they would be able to protect themselves against those arrows. No doubt sometimes arrows went through it, but for the most part, it made a strong shield against the firing darts of the enemy. It's interesting that Israel has just developed one of those shields, not for the individual, but rather for the country. They've developed a shield now that whenever Palestinians throw a missile over, the shield detects it and immediately begins to shoot it down so it does not impact its intended destiny or location. And the reality is that the enemy used to use those arrows to confuse, and the shield was there to protect. You need your shield to protect you against the things that may be hurtled at you as a fight tactic before the person-to-person battles. And you've all seen those movies where they're in the castle and they're throwing the arrows and they're throwing the arrows and the people just try to shield those. And the point of those arrows was to cause casualties and confusion. Wherever there's a multitude, you can confuse them and all of a sudden there's chaos. And then they bring in the cavalry or whatever they would bring in order to attack. In the same way, the enemy uses those fiery darts to create confusion among us. Soldiers used to throw these darts at the enemy from all directions in order to cause confusion. And having done this, then the troops would advance. And we are not fighting. It says, notice it says, taking the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, of the wicked one. Notice that we are not fighting evil, but we're actually fighting the wicked one. He is a person. We're not just fighting some force of evil around us. We are actually fighting an entity that has put himself against us. Notice what 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It doesn't say the whole world lies under evil, but under the sway of the wicked one, a person. That's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 12, 29, Mark 3, 27, and Luke 11, 21. And if the Gospels say it three times, we must pay attention. The strong man. And the Bible is telling us that we must be prepared for what we may describe as satanic attacks and assaults, which at times can be unusually fierce and fiery. He uses many tactics, but one of his methods of attack are fiery darts that burst into flame and are very destructive. And you know, when you read biographies of your fathers and my fathers, our Christian leaders that have gone before us, all of them are people that went through these fiery, that were under these fiery darts of the enemy. You guys have heard of Luther. The Germans would know about Luther. He was one of the leaders in the Reformation in Germany. And he was in a room translating the Bible, and he just felt the presence of Satan in the room. And at one point, he just grabbed his ink and threw it at him. And he is the one that wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And there goes on to speak about the evil of Satan himself against him, that he could not beat him in his own strength. And Luther was familiar with these attacks. Bunyan was familiar with these attacks. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, notice what he says here. "For about the space of a month after, a very great storm came upon me, which handled me 20 times worse than all that had met with before. It came stealing upon me, now by one piece, then by another. First, all of my comfort was taken from me, then darkness seized upon me, and after which whole floods of blasphemies, both against God, Christ, and the Bible, were poured upon my spirit. To my great confusion and astonishment, these blasphemous thoughts were such as also stirred up questions in me against the very being of God and of his only beloved Son, and whether there were in truth a God or Christ or no, and whether the Holy Scriptures were not rather a fable and cunning story than the holy and pure Word of God." I mean, he's saying that he was completely tormented by this. That first the comfort was removed, and then a bombardment of thoughts that were coming his way. And he could not get over it. It was, if you keep reading, at one point it says, after 2 years, and it was seasonal, it will come. Sometimes he says, I would get comfort for a period of 2 hours. Sometimes I wouldn't get any comfort except when I slept. And the reality is that in history, those that have walked closest to the Lord Jesus are people who have probably been attacked the fiercest by Satan himself. And my question is, what about us? Do we not all know something of this? Do we not know something of what it is to wake up in the morning and to find that before we've had time to think, thoughts come to us, evil thoughts, perhaps even blasphemous thoughts? It's really interesting because there's that whole thing of one guy saying, "Lord, sometimes I haven't, so far I haven't blasphemed, I haven't cursed, I haven't thought a bad thought, but Lord, I'm about to get out of bed and I'm really going to need your help now." And sometimes we think about that and we do, and I find it funny. But the reality sometimes is we haven't even woken up the whole time, the whole way, and evil thoughts have already filled our hearts. Where do these come from? Depressing thoughts have even taken a hold of our hearts. Where do these come from? I haven't had time to think yet. I haven't even had a coffee. and I'm thinking evil thoughts completely clear. Where do these come from? And I believe that these things come straight from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. They are fiery darts of the enemy. And you know what? Speaking on how these affect us, the reality is that, as I've been saying, I find myself lately with case after case after case of people that I'm watching yield to evil thoughts. A wife with, I've watched it for a period of a year, 2 years, begin to have hard thoughts against her husband. And rather than taking them captive and obedient to the Lord, begin to indulge in them and yield to them, and finally divorcing her husband. When at one point at the altar, this person said, "I will love you and I will cherish you all the days of my life," but instead of fighting that fiery dart of the enemy, completely yielded to that thought, "I'm not in love." I have seen a person lose a loved one and then yield to the thought, "How could you allow this to happen, God?" And instead of taking it captive and taking into consideration the fact that their father, their mother walked with the Lord and was a great father and a great mother, they've actually yielded to the thought that something that wasn't supposed to happen happened to them, and is because God's love was not there for them. And then go on to yield to the thought that God is not comforting them. And I tell you, I've sat in front of these people and my heart has ached. And I've cried over it, of the fact that people are rather yield to Satan than to him who loved them and gave himself for them. And then yield also to thoughts of lust. Thoughts of, "Oh, I want to go do this thing that I used to do." And then who cares what God says? But I'll tell you, that initial thought was implanted as a fiery dart from the enemy. And I'm concerned because people are not taking up the shield of faith. People are opening up their arms to Satan and just said, "Just hit me right where it hurts and I'm going to yield right to it." And we find believers completely defeated because they're not fighting. We're not fighting. It is important that we realize this, for the devil will keep us ignorant and believing that all these thoughts originate with us. And then in consequence, we must be very evil persons who have no right to be called Christians at all. And all of these people that I just mentioned who are real people, all of them owned the thoughts. Do you know what I mean by that? All of them owned the thoughts. They were not aware that it was Satan doing it. They rather thought that it was them thinking that. And then what ends up happening? If you think you are the guilty one, the culprit. Is that how you say it? Culprit. That. If you think that you're that, then all of a sudden you start under condemnation, thinking, "I'm not a Christian, and what else can I do? After all, this is who I am, this is what I have to do." And you know what? Then they take those steps, and they don't want to be around believers, they don't want to be around church, and next thing you know, it's a spiral all the way down to an abyss. And Satan wants to drive us down to the depths of despair and utter hopelessness about ourselves. And we must realize that it is Satan's fiery darts that are responsible for this condition. And I think that's a wonderful thing. When you're going through despair and you're down and you're thinking, I have these thoughts within me, and you're tormented, or you're tempted to think certain things about certain people. When you realize, man, that is Satan instigating this, then all of a sudden you're able to, hey, we're under attack, and you grab the M16 and you grab the shield and you begin to fight and protect yourself. You see, but many people, we don't realize it when it's happening. Let's look at some examples specifically in how this happens. Have you ever noticed that when you go to pray, these darts begin to come from all directions at you? Say you say all of a sudden, hey, I'm going to go to the rocks, and I'm going to go spend some time in prayer to God. I'm going to seek the Lord. And you go out there, and you're sitting there, maybe a thought comes. You think someone's listening to you? Or maybe a thought comes, oh no, I forgot the kids have to go to this place. Or all of a sudden you think, oh no, I haven't paid that bill. Or sometimes you think, you get thoughts like, well, yeah, of course God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but what have you been doing for the last month? And all of a sudden, as you're seeking to pray, you're filled with evil thoughts. Now, let me ask you something. Where do they think they come from? You're there trying to seek God. Who do you think is implanting those things into you? Take reading the Bible. You say, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. I just want to enjoy His presence. I just want to, Lord, I love you. I want to be with you. And you open the Bible. And if you were reading anything else, the newspaper, or watching the news, or watching a movie, you'll be fully focused. But you go to read your Bible, and it's just like, you know, I have it by my bed. Whenever I can't sleep, I just open up my Bible, and it's automatic. It's amazing how tired we get when we're about to read our Bibles. It's amazing how sometimes you can be reading your Bibles and get evil thoughts. You see some evil that somebody did, maybe Judas, and all of a sudden you think, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to end up being this, whether encouraging, discouraging. You read about the sons of Korah, how the earth opened up and swallowed them because of rebellion. Then all of a sudden Satan fills you with, that's how you are. And that's what God's going to do to you. Or blasphemous thoughts. You see, that is an evil God. How can a good God do something like that? And the whole time you think it's your intelligence, maybe even. And it's not. It's evil thoughts from the wicked one. Where do they come from? And these are fiery darts. The point is that they obviously come from outside of us, not generated by us. They strike us. Have you ever used the expression, it suddenly struck me? You're saying that thought just sort of came to you. And the reality is that many times these thoughts just come to us. Spurgeon, when he was a young boy, he was really tormented by evil thoughts, blasphemous thoughts. As an older man, he would come and preach to the pulpit. And you know what he says? He says blasphemies would be at the tip of his tongue. He will be cursing and blaspheming God in his mind. And he will be restraining his tongue from saying anything that would be unworthy of the gospel. And he knew it was Satan. But his grandfather, when he went to his grandfather and said, Grandpa, I have all these evil thoughts. His grandfather said to them, do you like those thoughts? And he said, no, Grandpa, I hate those thoughts. And he said, well, they're not your thoughts. Have you ever found yourself thinking thoughts that you hate? And what makes you think that they're yours? And I found myself this week thinking things that were so awful. And I fell under this trap for a moment. I mean, I know that in me there's no good thing, but I found myself thinking, man, there's no good thing, but it's just full of evil. And I was glad I was studying this because all of a sudden I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, because I hate these thoughts. It suddenly struck me. The thought came to me. And the reality is that Satan implants thoughts. And the analogy of war is helpful. You know, when they develop trenched battle, you know, you would build your trenches and the enemy will build their trenches. The reality is that sometimes when you're young and you think and you feel a bit heroic and you want to go to war and you want to join the army, you know, you're like me when I looked in the commercial, be all that you can be in the army. And I'm just like, yeah. And I thought being in the army would be battle and crawling around and just shooting all the time. And then I realized that when we went to the field and we trained for battle, there was a whole lot of time waiting with no battle. I remember one night specifically, we had the Miles gear, which is laser gear, and we were all in our tanks with our mortars and we were camouflaged and we were hiding in the forest. And all of a sudden, you know, we've been waiting for 2 days. Nothing's happened, no battle. And you know what? They caught us unaware. Bradleys and M1s began to come over at night. And you began to see these lights and you just kind of thought, oh, those are pretty lights. And we all just sort of look, oh, I wonder who that is. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, you know, we didn't die, but our lights began to go off. Our alarms began, and then the lights began to go one by one in all the tanks. We were shot down by the enemy. And the reality is, don't you have really good days sometimes and you think that nothing could ever happen to you? After all, you're fine. Everything's fine in your life. And then you wake up the next morning and all hell is broken loose. Nothing stops the battle from coming tomorrow. We must be ready because the reality, although everything's going okay today, it might just be part of the battle waiting. The fact that you've had a wonderful day of blessing does not guarantee that all will be well tomorrow. That might be the very occasion when the enemy will suddenly hurl his darts upon you, all of all types and kinds of shapes and from all conceivable directions. And there are times in my life where I'm so full of darts that I can barely keep my head above water. And it's a real fight, huh? It's a real fight to take the Bible and say, yes, this thought comes, but yeah, this and that. And I have to really fight with my mind and with my heart. And you know, these darts come mostly in the form of thoughts. The evil one launches thoughts, and sometimes they are doubts. Some of the greatest Christians have been plagued with doubts from time to time. Thoughts, suggestions, questions. People try to drive them out, but still they come and crowd in upon them. But something like we mentioned a minute ago, also those thoughts come in blasphemous thoughts. The devil's object is to get the individual to think that they are his own thoughts and begin to doubt whether they are Christian at all. His mind is filled with these, but none come from the believer himself. They come from the devil. Sometimes darts of the evil one come in the shape or in form of imaginations. Not just a suggestion to do something or a doubt to maybe not believe something or a blasphemy to accuse God. Sometimes it's imaginations. Have you ever felt like, man, God is calling you to something? Maybe it's marriage and you imagine this horrible scenario, or maybe he's called you to the mission field. I remember thinking that God was calling me to the mission field in a Saudi Arabia, like a Muslim country, and thinking the moment I arrive, they're going to kill me. And as a matter of fact, in order to prepare myself a little bit for Muslim ministry, what I did is, you guys saw the wedding just recently? with William, Prince William. Well, there at the Abbey, across, there's a Methodist hall, which is the main one. And there was a Muslim conference. It was unbelievable. Thousands of Muslims there. The women were on top, all covered up, and the men were all downstairs. Now, you got to think, I used to go to Speaker's Corner and debate Muslims a lot, and I was actually beaten once by 30 Muslims around me as I shared the gospel with them. And they knew me. They knew exactly who I was. And when I went to that conference, just to see firsthand what they tell each other, the whole time I was gripped with fear. And it was imaginations. They're going to take you captive. And then you're going to be one of those that they decapitate on TV. Remember when I used to share with that Muslim at church? He used to come over to Westminster. This guy, I called his phone, and he was one of these jihadists. He was a call for jihad on his phone. And I used to meet with him on a weekly basis and just go through the scripture. He was trying to convert me. And once he asked to meet me at King's Cross, I think it was, or something like that. And we went to meet, and I said, Loretta, you stay on that side of the street. You're not with me. And if something happens to me, you call for help. And man, the guy didn't show up, but the whole time I was imagining this incredible scenario of tragedy. Sometimes he fills our hearts with a fear of the future, with imaginations, and we live in what-if land. And have you guys seen Invictus, right? The movie? Is that? No, not Invictus. The one, Inception. Inception. And so Satan is the greatest architect. You see in Inception, the woman goes into that dream, and she designs the whole scenario, and it looks so real. Satan is the great architect of imaginations. And another way in which he attacks us is through fiery trials. Peter says, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And Satan tries to alarm us when we're going through difficulties that something strange happened and God is not with us. But Peter said this, be sober, be vigilant. For your enemy goes about like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. Guys, we have to fight the fight of faith. It is not a joke. It is a fight. I don't care if you're in ministry. I don't care if you're living a nice family life with a job. I don't care if you're here in Mallorca and you are free from a job because God has blessed you financially. The reality is, it is a fight of faith. There are real attacks upon our soul and our heart. And that is why we need the shield of faith. But the question is, how does this faith work as our shield? And let me tell you, the first thing is, you are not going to fight this with faith in faith. A lot of times we have so much confidence in our own faith. Just got to believe more. And if I just believe in this way, this will happen or that will happen. We need to have faith in God. We need to have trust and a foundation in the Word of God. In Romans 4:18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith pointed to God and gave glory to God. It wasn't faith in faith, but faith in God. And Hebrews 11 tells us of all those people. And I'm amazed and at how, you know, we need to have this we need to be able to have this faith in God and in His promises in our circumstances and through these thoughts. I think of Abraham when he won that great battle in Genesis 15:1. Turn there with me. He won this great battle, but he was discouraged. You know how sometimes you can have great Christian victories, but you can have this one thing that is upon your heart and you're completely discouraged? He was like that. He won this great victory over these kings, but he had one desire that was not fulfilled, and Satan had had a ball with him. Hey, you have this great kingdom, but where is your child? Who are you going to pass it on, your servant? You have no child. And he was discouraged about that. And notice what he says. After these things, after this great victory that he had, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless?" See the issue in his heart? But the Lord said to him, "I am your shield." Let me ask you, do you use God as your shield of faith? When those attacks come, where is your confidence, in yourself or in the Lord? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Psalm 84 says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield." How do we fight? Well, today we sang, "And if our God is for us, then who can be against?" When we find ourselves completely flooded with thoughts, man, if God gave His only Son for us, how much more will He not give us all things? So when the devil attacks you, you tell yourself, "Jesus has proved His love for me by dying for me and rising again." When you are in the heat of the battle and you are attacked from every direction, remind yourself of His promises, His ability. And you know what? I'm going to close with this. We need to learn how to trust in the promises of God, how to embrace the promises of God, not when all things is going well, but in the heat of the battle. There's no use in me being a great believer in what God is doing when I can see everything that God is doing. In marriage, there's when, like with this woman having this thought, this hard thought, and saying, "I don't love you anymore." There's no point in having the shield of faith when you're getting married and say, "Oh, I just love this guy." The point is to take that shield of faith in the heat of the moment when the attack comes. There's no point in taking the shield of faith when you have your dad and your mom there and you're enjoying their company. But the point is when they go, when they're suddenly taken with us not expecting it, when that suddenly happens, it is then in the heat of the emotional moment that we have to take our shield of faith. And you know, I find myself watching our lives as Christians and noticing that we take the shield so eagerly when everything is going well, but when things are going bad, we refuse to take it up. We just refuse it. It's not even that we don't think about it. We just refuse. "No, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to deal with that right now. I'm going through too much right now. I don't want to deal with it. No, this has really hurt me. And I don't know what's going to happen." And we indulge in our thoughts and we refuse to take the shield of faith. And I want to encourage you guys as a church today, in the various circumstances, maybe you're unmarried and thinking, "Will I ever be married?" Maybe you're childless and you think to yourself, "Will I ever have a kid?" Maybe you're married and say, "Will my marriage ever get better?" Maybe you're a ministry and you think, "Will there ever be fruit?" Maybe you are married to an unbeliever. "Will my husband ever believe, or would it always be like that?" Maybe you're financially in difficulties. Maybe you have imaginations in your mind of what the future is going to be like. You know, the reality is that we need to take the shield of faith. If you're single, say to yourself, he who is single cares about the things of the Lord, and I'm going to enjoy my singleness until the right one comes along. If you're married, you remind yourself that what God has united, let no man separate. If in ministry you don't see the fruit you thought you should see, you need to think of the fact that his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And we need to remind ourselves that, you know, do not grow weary in doing good. Maybe we don't understand the circumstances, but we need to, maybe it's chaotic, and we need to say to ourselves, you know what? But all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We need to fight. We need to know what we believe and how we believe it. And we need to apply it to our immediate circumstance. That is taking the shield of faith. And we find ourselves, I find myself watching all of us like this. Satan, I give up. I just don't believe that way. And if you find yourself without strength, that's okay. I need thee every hour. Stay you near. Temptations lose their power when thou art near. Sometimes we don't even have the strength, but just his mere presence diffuses it all. And I just want to encourage you guys, me, myself, because I've been going through it myself. We need to fight the fight of faith. Those thoughts are not yours. They're satanic thoughts. Maybe you thought you were a Christian, so Satan couldn't affect you in any way. Oh no, remember how it affected Peter? Peter said to Jesus, you will not suffer. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You only think of the things of man. What had happened? Satan had influenced his thinking. And I think of how many people Satan has in his hand, not becoming Christians. You know the imagination? Loretta used to read Victorian novels, and it was always this woman married to a vicar, and she used to think, what a boring life to be a Christian. Me, I used to not read anything. I just used to, my name means vicar. And I used to think to myself, imagine that, serving God, how boring. And there was imaginary world in my mind of what it would be to serve God, to know God. What a lie. What an incredible thing it's been the last 15 years to walk with them, to love them, to serve them. Even Loretta's enjoyed it, being married to a vicar, you know, or to a pastor. But the reality is, it was all a lie. Maybe you think, how can a God of... It's satanic. You know what? Satan's trying to keep you in his grip, in his hands. And he wants to bless, God wants to bless your life. And if you would realize what is a satanic thought from a godly thought, you will see your life turned around and blessed beyond your imagination. I think sometimes we find ourselves fighting ourselves or one another or God rather than the true object of our fight that needs to be the devil. Let's pray. If any